are thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
To be here, so thank you so much for having me. As I mentioned, I moved into Surrey Hills about 2 years ago now. Does everybody know where Surrey Hills is? Yes? Yeah. Do you ever go there, get your cup of coffee? It's supposed to have really good coffee. So I moved in there because I felt that God was leading me to work in the city and to join with him on his mission in the city and see what he was doing there. Eventually to start up some kind of faith community. But God's plans are always different to ours, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And so I thought, I would turn up there and, start up a church pretty quickly. But instead, what God has had me doing is to connect with the people in my neighbourhood. Mm-hmm. And so what I've been doing is I've been trying to do everything very locally. So, whether it's getting my hair done or getting my car fixed or going to the dentist or shopping or whatever it might be, I try to do everything really locally. And I'm trying to connect with the people in my neighbourhood as well. And so I have two projects that I run in the neighbourhood through the neighbourhood centre. And so I've connected with the neighbourhood centre. I'm on the board there. And the two programs that I run, one is called the Happiness Lab, where we teach people about how to be people who flourish in this world. And so we get people from the community coming, and really they're learning Christian principles. We don't we don't proclaim the gospel as such, but what we do is we talk in broad terms about the gospel in a community that is very suspicious about the gospel, which is very suspicious about church and Christianity. But they're hearing, more about Christian principles. And secondly, what we do is we run a website called Surrey Hills and Valleys. And what I do is I interview local people and I tell their stories. And we put those stories up on a website. So it's a great way to connect with the community. I try to have all my, cups of tea and coffee and catch-ups with people in my local community. I often walk around my local community and I pray for my community. I try to discern, where is their life here? And where is their signs of death and hopelessness in this community? And I pray into that. And the more and more that I've been doing that, praying for my community, connecting with the people in my community, connecting with people that work for the community, the more and more that I've been doing that, the more I've been loving my neighbourhood. And the more I've been loving the people who are in my neighbourhood. So that's what's been beginning to happen for me over the last 2 years. And people now know that I'm a Christian. They actually know that I'm a minister. And they're kind of looking at me going, maybe this Christian thing isn't as bad as I thought. Maybe this church thing, still a bit suspicious about. I wouldn't go to church. But she goes to church, or she's part of the church, or she's a minister or something. So maybe it's not that bad. And so I've been loving people more and more, getting to know them, and they've been sort of beginning to trust me as well. How do we change the world? One way, of course, as Christians, we would say, is we proclaim the gospel. Absolutely, we do that. And particularly if you're a gifted evangelist, like we mentioned Billy Graham this morning. If you're a gifted evangelist like that, of course you're going to proclaim the gospel. And in fact, that's what it says in Scripture. Some people are set apart as prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers, pastors. We use our gifts. But not everybody is an evangelist, are they? Mm-hmm. And so what we are called to do is to release the evangelist to proclaim the gospel, and of course we all do that as well. But what we all can do, and what we are all called to do, is to embody the gospel, live out the gospel, especially in our local context. And this is what this book that Mike wrote, Surprise the World, is about. It is about, sure, proclaiming the gospel. Some of us will do that through our evangelistic giftings. All of us can do that. But we are all called to embody the gospel. And that's what those two passages are about from Colossians and from Peter. It is about doing the deeds that we are meant to do, be salt and light in this world. And that's how the early church grew. The early church grew because Christians engaged in acts of justice, did acts of kindness and mercy in their local spaces. And so people looked at them and said, oh, I wonder what they've got that I don't have. In other words, they began to live questionable lives. And that's what our Surprise the World talks about. How can we be people who live questionable lives? And you know, when we say that, often we think a questionable life is... sounds a bit suspect, you know, but that's not what Mike means here. What he means is living a life where people start asking questions like, why are you the way that you are? Like people are asking of me in my neighborhood, why do you run the happiness lab, Karina? You do it for free. Why do you do it for free? You mean you're not making any money from it? Why do you do this Surrey Hills and Valleys project? Is it just because you like people in the neighborhood? What do you mean? How does that work? You know, people are asking me questions. I'm living a questionable life. And so we are all called to do that. Living lives where people would say of us, what's different about that person? We might not all be able to be evangelists, but we can all embody the gospel in our local neighborhoods. And I would say the best thing to do is to do it in your local neighborhoods. Maybe some of you do live in San Susie, maybe you live elsewhere. But this is the space that God has given you to steward, to look after, to be God's people in this space. It's all well and good to send money overseas and support missionaries overseas. That is fantastic. But we are all called to love the place that we are in. That is the place that God has called us to steward. I remember when I was pastor at Cherrybrook, our local shopping village started putting up signs everywhere saying, love your place. Love your place. And I really liked that. I thought, how Christian is that? But then I started thinking, what would the average person, the average shopper in Cherrybrook think when they saw that sign? Love your place. What is love? Well, we know, don't we, that Christian love is very different to maybe the way that the world defines love. Christian love is not fickle, it's not flippant, it's not just a concept, a beautiful concept or a lovely thought. Christian love is embodied. Christian love acts out. In the same way that God came into this world, put on flesh, he showed up, we must do the same thing in our local spaces. And so in John 1:14, for example, in the Message version, it says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The word, the Son of God, became flesh and blood, moved into a local space, a neighborhood. And I think that's our model as well. We embody the gospel in the local space where we have been placed. That can be our model for the way that we love our community. And so if you look at, for example, the letter of 1 John, there you see Christian love defined. Christian love is embodied. So firstly, in 1 John 3:18, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. Of course, that doesn't mean we can't speak out love. But the point is, you know, making a real effort to focus on embodied love, right? Act out your love. So, for example, you know, our world might say love is more is about romance. Or, you know, we say things like, I love chocolate, or I love coffee. You know, Christian love's a bit different than that. Christian love is embodied. It always takes action. Christian love shows up, engages with the stuff of ordinary life. So So love is proven not by our beautiful proclamations or our speech or our writing or our teaching, but through our actions. That is Christian love, our embodied works. Secondly, we see in 1 John that love is deeply connected to truth. This is a little bit confronting, I think. In 1 John 2, 4 to 6, it says, "Whoever says, 'I've come to know him,' but doesn't obey his commands is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we might be sure we are in Christ. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk as he walked." So love is deeply connected to truth. It's very confronting there, because it's saying, if you go around saying, "I love, you know, people who are marginalized," or "I love my neighbor," for example, but we don't act it, then it says truth is not in you. You're not actually living out your words. So that's a very confronting way of saying that we've got to walk what we talk. Howard Marshall, in his commentary, says about that, "The test of our religious experience is whether it produces a reflection of the life of Jesus in our daily life. If it fails that basic test, it's false." Pretty confronting, right? We've got to live out what we are talking about. No good just posting it up on Facebook or talking about it here from the platform. If we're not living it out, something going on about our religion, about the way we practice our religion, Christianity. And thirdly, the last point that comes through from this letter regarding embodied love is that truth and love are expressed as we love one another. So in 1 John 3, 16 to 17, it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has all the world's goods and sees a brother and sister in need and yet refuses help?" So the way that our love for God is proven is in the way that we show that love to others through our actions. And especially, it says there, doesn't it, a brother or sister who is in need. Somebody who's really needing help. If we see them, we don't act, where's the love there? How is that Christian love? It's not just about talk, it's about embodying that love. So Christ-like love is embodied, it's not conceptual. Love and truth are intimately connected. It matters that our lives reveal love. So what does all of that mean? It means that as the local church practices this kind of love, Christian love, in the local community, it becomes like the embodiment of the gospel today. We embody the gospel today. And let me read to you this quote by a missiologist called Daryl Guda. I love this quote. It's pretty intense and concentrated, but see if you can absorb this. He says this: "The centrality of the community, the church, to the gospel means that the message, our message, the gospel message, is never disembodied. The word must always become flesh, embodied in the life of the church. The gospel can't be captured properly in propositions, creeds, theological systems. The gospel dwells in and shapes the church, and the church is called to be the witness to the gospel. The message is linked with the messengers. If there's good news in the world, it is good in the way that it is lived out by the church. The early church in Jerusalem lived in that way. They had the goodwill of all the people outside the church." And so that's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's saying that as we live out the gospel in our, I would say, in our local space, people look at us and they go, "Oh, right, that's the gospel. I've heard this word. I don't really get what it is." They don't get what it is, right? We don't live in a Christian world anymore. Well, in Sydney, nobody wakes up wanting to come to church anymore, right? And they look at us and they go, I don't really know what this gospel word is. I don't get that. I haven't been taught that. I don't live that. Don't go to church. But there it is among those people. I can see it now. I get it now. And then through that, we live these questionable lives and people go, "I might want that." Right? And that's Christ at work in the church, fleshing out the gospel. Right? That's what the church is. Not all of us can be evangelists. We can all do that.
Amen.
So what does it look like for the local church to flesh out the gospel, and this embodied love that I'm talking about, in our neighborhood especially? Well, you're going to be looking at these missional habits over the next couple of weeks through this sermon series. Missional habits help us to lead questionable lives. People will see something different in us when we start engaging in these regular habits that shape us to becoming missional people and also to being a witness in our community. Missional habits are embodied acts of love that we live out in our community. You've got five that you will be looking at over the next couple of weeks. In my book, I mentioned others as well. How can we practice this embodied love that we're talking about? The first one that you're going to be looking at is called bless. And this is where you think about who you can bless, who is around you, especially perhaps those who are not Christian. I remember one woman, when we were looking at this kind of thing in our church at Cherrybrook many years ago, one woman, what she decided to do to bless was that she showed up to a meeting where a group of Muslims were practicing Ramadan. And they were doing that because we were renting a school hall at Cherrybrook, that's where we had church, and a Muslim community, when they were engaging in Ramadan, they would engage in this prayerful time in a room just above us. And so what she decided to do one day is to get a whole stack of like dried fruits and goodies and baked goods, that kind of thing. And she put it upstairs after they had been praying, and she just put a little note there saying, "Bless you," from Community Life Church Cherrybrook. And she just left it. And what she was trying to do there, and particularly at that time, this was about maybe about 4 or 5 years ago, where, you know, there was a lot of tension between the Western world and the Muslim world. What she wanted to do was to engage in an act of blessing, even an act of peacemaking and reconciliation, to show people who were upstairs praying who were Muslims that, you know, we don't hate them. They're human beings. We might not agree, but we don't hate them. We love them. And so she did that, and funnily enough, the next week we got a package sent to us of all these, you know, Arabic baked goods like baklava and all that kind of thing. And they said, "Thank you so much, bless you." So that was just a very small way that she did to bless somebody, to bless a group of people, which might have been feeling a bit marginalized at that time. So practicing embodied love can be expressed through just really simple day-to-day little acts that we do. You know, our world says, place yourself first, or fear those who are different to you. But instead, we think of others first. We practice something like this, peacemaking, reconciliation, in a small little way. And it's those things that change our world, right? One step at a time, doing small friendly acts of love in our neighborhood, I think is very close to this definition of Christian love. And related to that, I think, this connects to the second missional habit that you'll be looking at, which is eat, right? Hospitality. This practice doesn't necessarily only mean coming together to have food, although it does involve that. It means always having a posture of hospitality, I think. And by hospitality, we mean practicing welcome and Christian love, especially of the other, the one who is different to us, marginalized, those on the fringe of society, those who our society regards as invisible and maybe even despicable, right? We as Christians are called to show hospitality to those people. Christine Pohl, who writes about the spiritual discipline of hospitality in her book, Making Room, she says this: hospitality becomes for the Christian community a way of being the sacrament of God's loving the world, a role which certainly fits the image of Romans 12, of hospitality as an expression of our lives offered up as sacrifices. While we might imagine that sacrifice in terms of one moment of heroic martyrdom, rather, faithful hospitality usually involves laying our lives down in little pieces, in small acts of sacrificial love and service. I love that. When we think about sacrifice, often it is about, oh, this heroic act. It doesn't have to be that. It could be just blessing some people in a community who are marginalized by our society. It's just these small acts of love that we can engage in, particularly towards those who are different to us, those who are invisible in our society. That is Christian hospitality. It can obviously involve food, Often it does. It's a great way of bringing people together. But it's our posture of welcome that I think is about this whole aspect of hospitality. We need to get better at this kind of thing. Elaine Heath, who writes a lot about the missional church, says how we Christians need to get better at friendship, becoming friends with those who are different to us, becoming friends with and showing hospitality to those people who are the other. She says this, genuine friendships are relationships without an agenda. Friendship, evangelism for example, is never really about friendship if it's got a church growth agenda. We've got to give that up. It's not the way of Jesus. What we do find in the Gospels is the way of Jesus, who offers friendship to all sorts of people, some of whom decide to follow him. And this is what I've been doing in my neighborhood. I've been connecting with people, loving them, building friendships. They're beginning to ask me about, you know, why I'm doing what I'm doing. They're beginning to ask me about God. And then we start having conversations about Jesus. It leads to that. But my agenda is always to love them and be friends with them and pray that they will one day come to know Jesus. And if they ask me about Jesus, of course, I will tell them. But can you see that my agenda isn't like to get them into church? It's to love them. And I pray that they will connect with Jesus and connect with the church community. Absolutely, I do that. Right? But we've got to be friends with these people. These people are deeply suspicious about us today. Right? In Surrey Hills, where I live, they don't like the church. They really don't. They're deeply suspicious about us. So we've got to embody our love so that they begin to go, these people are legitimate. You know, they really do love. That's what the early church was like. These people, look how they love. Look how they love. The third habit leading on to that is listen for the Spirit. Listening for the Spirit. And I have been trying to do that in my neighborhood. One example is that once when I was walking around the streets of my neighborhood, two of my friends said, oh, come into this laneway. I want to show you a piece of art that's up there. And so we walked over there, and they took me to this laneway where something terrible had happened in that laneway several years ago. A woman had been assaulted there, and her name was Mary. And the story goes that when she was assaulted one night there, the neighbors heard, but no one came to her help. And she survived. And afterwards, when this story was told, the community was outraged about what had happened, about this act of violence that had occurred in that laneway. And so the community actually got together and they decided that an artist would be commissioned to do a piece of work and put it up in that laneway to remember this act of violence that had happened there and to say, we do not want this in this neighborhood anymore. We will not allow this to happen. So we remember this so that people look at this artwork and they will remember this is not a place where this happens. We do not want this to happen here. And so there's a bright sort of red lamp up in that laneway, and there's writing on the wall of the pub just next door. And the writing reads, this is a lane with a name and a lamp in memory of a woman who survived being assaulted here. She happened to be gay. When the sun sets, this lamp keeps vigil along with you who read this in silent meditation. And so people actually often go there and they'll just ponder and they'll look. And it's kind of turned into a bit of a sacred space where people just go, this is horrible, you know, what humanity does to one another. So, you know, how can we as church community get involved with the stories of our community? Some of the stories are awful like that. Some of them are beautiful stories. How can we listen to where God is at work in those spaces? What is God saying when something horrible like that happens and the community comes together and says, we do not want this to happen? Where is the Spirit in that, right? If we believe the Spirit is not only working at the church, but working outside in our community, we want to participate with the Spirit, what's God saying? So it takes a lot of, you know, listening to discern what is God doing in our neighborhoods? What can we connect with what God is doing in our neighborhoods? Practicing this kind of embodied love in our community is a missional act. And you're going to be looking at more of those habits. So you've got bless and eat and listen. You'll be looking at learning and being sent. We see the community as a place that God has given us to discern what is God up to. We join with him in his work. We become missionaries in our own neighborhood. A well-known theologian, Segundo Galileo, says this, mission is to leave one's own geographic or cultural Christian world in order to enter the world of even the poorest and most unchristian, the non-believer, the fallen away Christian, the poor and the oppressed, they are always the subject of missionary love. And the more mission leaves its own world in search of them, the more it is radicalized and the closer it approaches the model and desire of Christ. I love that. Because it says the more that we leave our comfort zone, and our comfort zone is the church, right? I feel very comfortable here. I feel less comfortable hanging out with some of my non-Christian friends in Surry Hills who lead really dodgy lives, some of them. I don't feel as comfortable there. But Christian love means leaving your comfort zone as Christ, as the Son of God, left his comfort zone, right? And came into this messed up world, right? Imagine how uncomfortable that was for him. We do the same thing, move out of our comfort zones. The more we do that, we actually become pretty radical, right? Because we start hanging out with people who the society says is despicable, that maybe they're despicable or invisible, or we don't care about them, right? But that is love. It is radical. It is deeply radical. God's love is radical. It makes us radical people. And we become missionaries, all of us, not some of us. All of us become missionaries in our backyard, in our local neighborhoods, wherever we might live. That is our mark, embodied love, which we can flesh out through some of these practices that you're going to be engaging in. And I want to encourage you to see it that way, because sometimes I know when churches do these practices, they can feel like, oh, we're just doing this, you know, over and over again. But that's what happens. As we do these habits over and over again, we're shaped and formed into missional people. And the love of God works through those practices, right? To change our context or our neighborhood or the place that we might work as well. So on Good Friday this year, and this happens every year on Good Friday, three churches in my community come together and they do the Stations of the Cross around King's Cross, right? So we walk around the King's Cross area and we stop at particular areas. And this is Wayside Chapel, St. John's Anglican Church in Darlinghurst, and a Catholic church. And we all come together, we walk around for about an hour and a half, and we pray at different spots in King's Cross. We move through the streets of Darlinghurst, and we remember those who have been bashed and beaten on those streets. We read about the soldiers hitting Jesus Christ and spitting on him as we do that. We pray for the street workers in Darlinghurst, and we pray for the police in the inner city as we think about Jesus taking on the sin of the world. We read the story of the Good Samaritan, and when I did that, I wondered who on the streets of Darlinghurst would be perceived as that despised Samaritan who was praised as a good example by Jesus. We read scripture, we sing, we pray, and we carry this cross. We lift up the cross of Jesus Christ over King's Cross, right? And I loved doing that this year. I've done it three times now on Good Fridays. And I love doing that because it makes me think about how to love my place, right? It makes me get out onto the streets of my neighborhood and think about what is God doing here? God loves these broken people. How do I also love these people in my neighborhood? Michael Goheen in A Light to the Nation says this: the words and actions, the lives of Jesus' followers are to say this: we are the preview of a new day, a new world, because one day the world really will live as one. Won't you come and join us? This is why the church has been chosen and giving a taste of salvation. This is who we are. So the church today, we are a taste. We are a foretaste of the kingdom. We're supposed to emit this new fragrance. People are supposed to go, what is that? There's something different there about those people. So how do we change the world? Sure, some of us can proclaim the gospel because we're evangelists. All of us can do that, really. But how do we change the world? Let us not love in word, but in truth and action, as it says in 1 John. Let us practice a love that is small and personal and sacrificial and costly. Let us walk as Jesus walked. Let our community look at us and think, there among those people is the fragrance of another reality. There's a taste of another world. There's a picture of everything I've always longed for. In fact, think there is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God, I just thank you so much that you love this world. People that we might look at and think, oh, how tragic. You look at and you grieve and you love. You came to save all of us, Lord Jesus. And so this is our call and our mission, and it is for all of us
Thank you that you have given us local spaces to live out these lives, these questionable lives, where people can look at us and say, why are you different? And we will able to then give them the reason for what we believe in. Help us to be salt and light in this world, Lord Jesus. Help us always to be postured towards your light and your truth, that people might see something different in us. Help us to be the preview of that new world, of the kingdom of God at work around us right now. Lord, give us courage to be able to do this. Anoint us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Help us to discern your mission in our local neighborhoods. Help us, Lord, as we move on in this series and we look at the different missional habits. Give us this sense of excitement that we are going to be on mission with you, Lord. Help us, God, to learn from you, to open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we might truly express these embodied acts of love to be radical for you, Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord, and anoint us with the power of your Spirit that we might be on your mission. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.